You are listening to the podcast of the Y Church of the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love.
We'll turn to scripture now together. We're going to be in Galatians 5. And Carol's going to read for us. We'll pick it up in verse 13. And thank you, Carol.
Live by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying others.
Thanks, Carol, for reading for us. I think that fruit is one of those foods that can make us marvel at God, at the creativity of his creation. Because not only is fruit something that nourishes our body, but fruit has this ability to dazzle your taste buds, and it comes in such variety. I stopped at the grocery store and picked up some examples to share with us today that we could see. And I'm going to start with something more familiar, and that would be an apple with its crunch and the apple juice on the inside. Then we have a banana with its peel on the outside and the softer texture inside. And we look how different these two fruits are. And then how about an orange with its explosion of citrus on the inside? And that's not to even speak of all the variety within each of these groups. So apples, for instance. So God makes apples, but he makes 7,500 different varieties of apples in the world. Just amazing. Now let's go to another category. Also in our fruit platter here are these guys. It's a strawberry. I love strawberries. But this is a strawberry, you know, kind of out of season in Minnesota. So you have to imagine a strawberry that is freshly picked from the patch. You know the difference? Grocery store strawberry and fresh from the patch. Next on the berry list, we have blueberries, one of those so-called superfoods. So there are a lot of fruits that actually fall under that category, but blueberries kind of take the cake because of their vitamins and minerals. And blueberries have the highest level of antioxidants of any common fruit or vegetable, this little blueberry. And then it's like God was working in the berry category and got extra creative, and he made the raspberry. And all you got to do is grab these off the raspberry bush and put them over a scoop of vanilla ice cream in the summer. And that's where it's at. Well, berry's a pretty small category. I've got three left here in the platter. Next, we could go to the watermelon as we get ready for summer. This thing is heavy. This is a mini watermelon. This isn't even the real normal size, but a watermelon, something we can cut open and enjoy, maybe even a seed spitting contest. Then we move to the pineapple. Look at this. I mean, you talk about God's creativity. Look at this thing with its little spiky top. And last but not least, I had to pick up my favorite, kind of a sleeper on the fruit platter. That's this one, a mango. I love a mango. Doesn't look like much on the outside, but if you can figure out how to peel it and actually get to the fruit, this is my absolute favorite. So, fruit. Isn't it amazing that God gave us such variety, such nourishment, so enjoyable to eat? And maybe your favorite's not even on there. I mean, we didn't get to pomegranates and cherries and kiwi, plums, cantaloupe, and the list goes on. But why all the fuss about fruit this morning? You heard it towards the end of our reading. Because God uses the picture of fruit to describe what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a Christian. And when I use the term Christian, I don't mean someone who maybe just culturally identifies as such or checks the religious box. I mean a genuine believer in Christ, the one who knows the saving power of Jesus and follows him. The Bible says that person has fruit being produced in their life by the Holy Spirit. Today is a chance for you to check in with yourself, check in with God, and ask these kinds of questions. You might ask, well, what is being produced in my life? Is the fruit of the Spirit that we'll talk about today, is the fruit of the Spirit evident? Am I walking in freedom with the Holy Spirit, following His lead, flourishing spiritually, thriving, even as yet I may face many challenges? Or am I getting sidetracked by sin? The Galatians were a bunch of folks who were getting sidetracked in their churches. Their main challenge was an error called legalism. This idea had crept into the church that the gospel was not just about grace, but it was about keeping certain commands. So they were saying, well, yeah, you have to do this and this and this to show that you're serious about God, but that's not the gospel. That's slavery to religion, and ultimately we'll see this connection today. It is slavery to sin. Even legalism is slavery to sin. So in the Galatian church, for all their attempts to show how spiritual they were trying to be extra religious. This is how holy we are. It was turning into a mess. Instead of a community that was being shaped by the Holy Spirit, where fruit was growing and flourishing, sin was popping up left and right. These little flare-ups, and they couldn't get their act together in Galatia. So Paul is writing this letter about what it means to actually be set free in Christ, and we pick it up today in the middle of the fifth chapter. Last week, I had a good friend here from church come up after the service with a question about the message, and really a question about much of the theme of Galatians that we've been talking about. He said, I'll put it in my own words, but it was something like this. He said, I know that we can't prove ourselves to God, but couldn't someone take this idea of freedom in Christ and just decide to live however they want to? He asked, you know, isn't our life supposed to change or reflect certain things? And it's such a good question. My guess is, too, he's probably not the only one who has been thinking that kind of a question as we've studied Galatians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the World War II era, he called this cheap grace. He said in some of his writing, he said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Is that what is implied when we talk about freedom in Christ? And it's almost like the Apostle Paul anticipated we would be asking ourselves these questions, or that the Galatians would be, so he turns and addresses exactly that at this point in his letter. And with that, here's the first of two major principles that are in our text today. The first one is this: we were not set free to keep on sinning, but to serve one another in love. Paul's answering the question. Verse 13, where we began to read, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Now, the word flesh that you see there in verse 13 and throughout is an important, very important New Testament word. In Greek, it's the word sarx, S-A-R-X is how you see it transliterated. Sometimes it's translated as sinful nature or sin nature. Maybe you've run into that. But actually, most translations now are sort of even making this what they would say is a correction, and they're just using the word flesh. So it's important that we know what Paul is talking about. The flesh is any human thought or action that opposes God and seeks sinful gratification. I'll say that one more time. The flesh is any human thought or action that opposes God and seeks sinful gratification. So the flesh stands in direct contrast to the Holy Spirit. You'll see that very plainly in the passage today. The flesh will lead you to death. The Holy Spirit leads you to life. And yet, as believers on this side of eternity, we do experience the tension between the flesh and the Holy Spirit at work in us. But this is where Paul is answering our question. He's saying freedom in Christ does not mean we are free to indulge the flesh. Give some examples. It does not mean that we're then free to run our mouth or live how we want or enjoy whatever thing we stumble into and that suits our fancy, whether it's right or wrong. Rather, Paul says, freedom means the freedom to serve. You are freed up to serve others in love. And this is what was missing in Galatia, and Paul writes to set the record straight. So at the Y Church, you maybe have heard, we invite everybody into three practices. We're not going to ask you to do a dozen things. I've got to keep it simple for my own sake. Three things. We're going to ask you to come to worship, to be part of a Y group, and to serve. And it's been our conviction that if you step into those three things, that's how spiritual life begins to flourish. And we invite you in to serve, not because we want to prop up our serving teams and get all the jobs done. If that was our approach, we would be a long way off from the biblical way of serving. But no, serving one another in love is an expression of our freedom in Christ. So that means I'm free to use my time and energy to set out chairs and tables so that people have a place to sit when they come into worship. It means I'm free to serve others at the breakfast table and welcome them into worship. It means I'm free to host a Y group in my home and show hospitality and care for my Christian brothers and sisters. The Galatians were at risk of losing the freedom to serve. It had become all about religious rules and making sure that others were doing the same thing and minding their manners. But they were missing the purpose of the rules in the first place. Paul says, all of God's commands are summed up by loving your neighbor as yourself. And you see, he quotes the line from Jesus, who quotes it from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Galatians, I think, were a bit like the expert in the law in Luke 10, who asked Jesus, what does it say there, trying to justify himself, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And that question is what prompted Jesus to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Paul's terms, we might put it this way. The Good Samaritan was free to serve the wounded man humbly in love. But the Galatians weren't there. They were struggling with this, and Paul gives us this warning. He says, watch out that we do not bite and devour each other as Christians. The image that's used here in the Greek is that of wild animals that are going after each other. And how different is this from the picture that Jesus talked about at the part in John 13 where he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another. So what a contrast. I don't have to remind you that we live in a very divided country these days. Polarized is the word that is used, with no love lost for the other side. And we will likely see that on full display again in an election year this year. But how are we called to live and speak and conduct ourselves as Christians? Totally different. So the question is, will people get to experience the Y Church this year as a bastion of peace and harmony? Will folks walk in and experience that here? I believe by God's grace they will. I see it. I experience it here. This place is a melting pot of people from different backgrounds, church backgrounds, non-church backgrounds, different persuasions. And yes, I know the congregation well enough to know even very different political persuasions. But we've been set free in Christ. We're living under the teaching of His Word. And this has not been a place where people bite and devour each other. But I see people serving one another in love. With that, we come to the second big principle in the passage. Really, everything from here to the end through 26 falls under this imperative. Number two, walk by the Spirit, and you will not get sidetracked by sin. Verse 16, Paul says, so I say, here's the imperative, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember how we said just a minute ago, the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. And this is where we really start to see that be drawn out. When I walk by the Spirit, Paul says, I can withstand the temptation that comes at me from the flesh. I will not get sidetracked. There's almost this implicit promise in this verse. Walking by the Spirit means that my conduct is directed by the Holy Spirit. And so you might ask yourself today, as we do this check-in with ourselves and with God, you might ask yourself, what am I able to say no to or yes to because I am walking by the Spirit? There should be real life results when we're led by the Spirit. But we certainly can feel this tug of war. If not from the flesh, then from the law. And Paul recognizes that. So watch this correlation. Our sinful nature and our religious rule following stand in opposition to the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 and 18, as you glance at your Bible throughout our time this morning, they'll show that relationship. That the flesh and self-righteous religion are actually two horses who are pulling the same wagon. So on the one hand, one looks like paganism or hedonism, and the other looks like self-righteousness and legalism. But they are yoked together against the things of the Spirit. And then comes this list of examples. Paul says, it's like he wants to paint a picture for us. He says in verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. In other words, the works of the flesh, what is he saying, are self-evident. God has given us a moral compass, all people, because we're made in His image, so that intuitively, even if we try to suppress it, we know when a moral boundary line is crossed, even if you're not a Christian. So let's take a look at these works of the flesh that Paul says are self-evident. There are 15 items that are listed here It's designed to be detailed but not exhaustive. And so you see that last one on the far right at the bottom says, and so on. I'm going to say just a brief word about each one just to help us understand what's there and that we don't see this list and our eyes just skim over it and we keep going. But we'll give it some definition with an eye. Occasionally, you'll see a word change from what we have in the NIV. That's with an eye to the original, as well as maybe putting in a word that's a little bit more understandable for us today. And some of these definitions, there's a wonderful scholar named F.F. Bruce, who I'll credit for some of these definitions. We're just so on the mark. So, not pausing too long, we'll start in the top left. Sexual immorality. This is the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. And yet it refers to any deviation from biblical sexuality. And listen to this. Sexual immorality in the Greco-Roman world, this word, porneia, was not even considered that bad as long as it was excessive. To me, it's just like you fast forward time and it's like, well, that really fits the own time and context that we live in. Next is impurity. Impurity can refer to the misuse of sexuality, but it also applies to various forms of moral evil. And really, impurity connotes also how sin has this spreading kind of influence, like an illness or a disease would spread through the body. Sensuality is next, or in the NIV, we read the word debauchery. This word means to throw off all restraint and to really like flaunt in sinfulness. A place where someone is not inhibited by shame or fear, but you parade around without any respect of self or the rights or feelings of others. Next is idolatry. That is, of course, the worship of idols, but not just statues of gods or goddesses like in the ancient world. But an idol is any substitute for the true and living God. Any substitute. In that sense, idolatry is just as prevalent in modern America as it was in the ancient Near East. After idolatry comes witchcraft. Like idolatry, this too is not a thing of the past. All you would have to do is go into any bookstore or even the book section at some of our big box or grocery stores or do a quick Google search and you will see plenty of interest in witchcraft. Other words for it might be sorcery or black magic, things like voodoo that would be used to harm others. The Greek word, though, for witchcraft is the word pharmakeia, from which we get pharmacy. And so one of the undertones of this word is a sense of drug use that's wrapped into this term. Next on the list is hatred. This word means enmity or hostility between individuals or within a community. And listen to this, part of the definition, specifically on political, racial, or religious grounds. But hatred, hostility here, is not just referring to an act of hostility, but the underlying sentiment or my intention towards someone. What do you think is the opposite of hatred? We're going to see it on the list later in the passage. Any guesses? Love. Its direct opposite is love, the first and the fruit of the Spirit. Quarreling. We'll keep moving. The NIV uses the word discord. Another word would be strife. Paul writes to the Galatians because he wants quarreling out of the church. This was a big problem in their context. And it is the antithesis of peace. Peace and quarreling are direct opposites. Jealousy is next. Jealousy can have both positive and negative aspects in the Bible. So we have positive uses of the word, especially sometimes to describe God's love for his people. And yet here it is negative, selfish, human jealousy. Jealousy that leads to resenting others for what they have or the successes they have. Outbursts of anger. I put outbursts of anger because I think it's a little bit more relatable than fits of rage. I think there's probably a decent number of us who might struggle with anger or have a temper or a short fuse. The Greek philosopher Aristotle, he gave this wonderful picture in describing this exact word. He says, this is the kind of person who doesn't wait to hear the voice of reason. But he says, this person is like a dog that starts to bark at the front door before waiting to see if the person is a friend. All you have to do is come over to my house and you would experience the dog barking at the front door. Selfish ambition. Have any of you either worked with someone or been on a team with someone where it was all about their selfish ambition? Don't raise your hands, it's rhetorical, especially if your coworker's here. You know how tough this can be. This is a person with a mercenary spirit. They are out there for themselves, making rivals left and right, and bringing contention into the workplace, into the family, into the team. Division is next. The NIV says dissensions. Those who brought the false gospel into Galatia were causing exactly this problem in the church. It divided the church. And Paul names it here. Next, we have factions. Our word heresy comes from this word. So the idea here is heretical factions instead of biblical unity. Factions are caused by a partisan spirit and the formation of cliques. Getting close to the end. Next is envy. Envy is a grudging spirit that cannot bear to see someone else prosper. At the end of the parable in Matthew 20, the vineyard owner says to the one hired guy who's complaining, he says, are you envious because I am generous? He had a begrudging spirit. Next is drunkenness. Probably self-explanatory, doesn't need a whole lot of definition. It's the excessive indulgence of alcohol. And keep in mind, it's not alcohol that is the problem. It is the overconsumption of alcohol. It's dangerous. Drunkenness is dangerous because it weakens a person's control of their words and actions. Some of us know the challenge of this in our own lives, in our own family systems, and we have seen the destructive power of drunkenness. Last on the list, partying. The NIV says orgies, but I just really didn't want to put that on the screen. I thought, somebody's going to walk by the window up there. And actually, I wasn't afraid of the term, but partying is actually closer to what it actually means. It's this all-encompassing term. Other translations say carousing is another one that you see, but I think partying, that's our vernacular. And by that, I don't mean throwing a birthday party or going to a dinner party. I mean partying with its connotations of lots of alcohol, promiscuity, substance use, and all the rest. So there's the list. Detailed, but not exhaustive, 15 items that are not just a random collection. And that's why I debated, do we just kind of reference it and keep moving? But I wanted you to see how relevant this list is. And Paul means business as he puts his finger on some of the issues that are plaguing the Galatian church. He minces no words. You know, occasionally you run into a passage that just stops you in your tracks and you have to sit with it a while. You got to go talk to your Y group. Or you have to check a study Bible or do some praying and thinking on it. He says in verse 21 that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we don't want to overinterpret that, but we don't want to pass it by. Here's maybe how I'd phrase it. You don't get into the kingdom of God by good deeds. But Paul is saying a life that is characterized by these kinds of things on this kind of list will exclude you from it. And why is that? Because this way of life is completely incompatible with what it means to know Christ and be led by the Spirit. So Paul's assuming if we're seeing these kinds of things characterizing your life, you must not know Christ. You're not led by the Spirit. Thankfully, Paul doesn't just end the passage here. He doesn't leave us just with the works of the flesh, but we get to a second list, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, we'll put these up as well. This list is worth memorizing. Galatians 5:22, just a great little memory verse. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Maybe you know the passage. The greatest of these is love, from 1 Corinthians 13. This kind of person has received the love of God, and it springs up out of them like a spring that's bubbling up, and it just pours over into the lives of others. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. We just had Chris Corsi with us. He was here on a Sunday morning, and then he was at our marriage event and facilitated that for us. And he just wrote a book called The Joy Switch. Joy is one of the blessings, like love, that accrues to the believer. Peace. It's not coincidental that peace follows joy, because in the Bible we see peace and joy are spiritual twins. We often find them together. They coincide. The Hebrew word is shalom. It means, this is a YMCA word, you ready for it? Whole life well-being. Whole life well-being. Wholeness. Those at peace with God receive the peace of God, Paul says in Philippians, which guards your heart and your mind in Christ. That's what it means to be at peace. Next is patience, or the NIV uses the word forbearance. This person embraces steadfastness, just like we see in God's character. They are long-tempered. The person who has patience defers their anger. Next is kindness. This too is a quality of God. And it is this word that the psalmist uses when he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is kind." It's this exact word. Goodness, another word for goodness would be generosity. Goodness, as we sing that song, you hear it on the radio now a lot, the goodness of God. Goodness is the generosity of spirit. Faithfulness is the idea that because God is faithful, because he can be relied upon, so too should his people be like that. And the Holy Spirit enables us to be faithful. Gentleness. Wonderful picture of this word is found in the animal kingdom. Ashley up here leading us, singing and playing guitar, just got a horse named Rio. And Rio is the picture of this word of gentleness, because here's this huge, powerful animal, and yet its strength is contained. It is a wonderful strength that knows to use its strength for good. Last on the list is self-control. Paul says, this is what an athlete practices. In other parts of the New Testament, this is athletic imagery. Paul says, this is what it means to not be overcome by sensual passions, but like an athlete, you are disciplined and in control of your actions. In summary, we put these lists side by side, and we'll come to a close. I was trying to think time-wise how to get through 15 works of the flesh and 9 fruit of the Spirit, but here we are. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to consider this individually, but also how does this impact community? Because the works of the flesh destroy community, whereas the fruit of the Spirit strengthens it. Paul finishes in the last 3 verses, and we'll put these up one after another, with a couple of if-then statements. He says to you and I, if you belong to Christ, I've got good news for you. Your sinful nature, what we've been talking about under the flesh, has been crucified. It is not on equal standing, but Christ put it to death on the cross. And so if you live by the Spirit, in the next verse, Paul says to us, then follow the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Do not become boastful, provoking, and envying each other. I'm going to invite up Lachlan, who's back at our tech table, to grab a piece of fruit from the fruit platter and to take that with and enjoy it. And as he comes forward, I'm going to put up this summary statement of what we've seen today. Here is the message today. Take your pick, Lachlan. A strawberry it is. You are set free from sin to follow the Spirit, to put one foot in front of the other and follow the Spirit and serve one another. I'm praying for this reality in this congregation, in your life, and in mine. Let's do that together. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you as we maybe catch our breath after a flurry of words and terms this morning. And we thank you for the reality of the cross that puts the flesh to death. And that, Lord, you have called us to freedom that neither gives room for license nor crushes us under the weight of religion. And every one of us, Lord, just approaches this in our own shoes, the realities of our own life, our own propensities. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would prick our conscience as we examine ourselves before you. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a safe place for us to hold up the mirror and take a look at our life. And that where, Lord, you expose something or you show us something, you do so out of love. And I pray for each one, Lord, however we apply what we've heard today, that the fruit of your Holy Spirit would be evident in our life for your glory and for what it means to love and serve our fellow man. We thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at thewychurch.org.